like to invite you to turn back to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, this is a Psalm of David that we considered last week. We at least got through the first, verse. I think that's all we got, was the first verse. And there are 11 verses here. This is a psalm that he wrote while he was in the desert or wilderness of Judea, while he was running from Absalom. And I just want to take a moment and read it again in our hearing so that we have it before us as we prepare to study it. This is a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness or love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. It's really interesting as he's running from Absalom, and these are the words that he pens. And he even tells those that are pursuing Absalom to have mercy on him for my sake. And they kill him. And if you notice two times in there, he talks about his enemies being destroyed. Absalom had become an enemy of his father. And I know as a parent, the last thing you want is for your son to be killed. You want your son to repent, right? But as David pens these words, we saw last time how he recognized God. We saw how he saw him in verse 1. Two times he uses the word God, and both times he directs it to him. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." And it was a word that was not to be used as a byword. We talked about the first word being Elohim, second word being Eli. Eli was a word that spoke of strength. So as if he was saying that, "Oh Elohim, you are my Eli. Oh God," and here the triune God, "you are my strength." Elohim was his God. And he notes that with how he is possessive here by saying that, "You are my God." Then we talked about how he sought him, not just early, but eagerly. He says, "Earnestly I seek you," or if you have the NAS, it says, "I shall seek you earnestly." And the word can be translated early, but it is also speaking about this eagerness. And we talked about how possession, how he possessed God, that breeds his desire. And we saw again how not only did he seek him eagerly, but he sought him all the time. And he mentions, like in Psalm 5:3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up." Or even as we saw in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose a long while before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed. And he had that time with the Lord. Now, you have to find the time, right? If you don't find the time or make the time, you won't have that time. You won't spend time with the Lord. You have to make it. And I know just like when we talk about our evangelism, we talk about, and we even pray the Lord to give us the opportunities, but I kind of feel like we need to make the opportunities. Because we could default by saying, "Well, I didn't witness today because the Lord didn't give me the opportunity to, but I was around about 50 people. And if not all of them didn't know the Lord." You know, so you need to make the opportunities, right? And just put yourself in those, open up the situation itself and let the Lord carry it. But we're told, when it comes to seeking the Lord, we're told to do it very earnestly. We're told to be very vigilant. We're told to do it with thanksgiving. And as we noted last time, 2 Timothy 2:15, we are to be diligent in presenting ourselves to God. So our relationship with God is one in which we seek Him. This lays at the very foundation of what we do. And every child of God is to make this his first priority of seeking the Lord. Now, you know, thank you to technology, we have so many ways to do it. We can't escape with a statement of saying, I haven't had an opportunity or I haven't had a means of spending time with God in His Word, because, you know, you can carry the Bible on your phone. You can carry the audio of the Bible on your phone. You can carry preaching on your phone. If it's not on your phone, you can have it on your TV set. You know, if you have the Roku box, you can get sermon audio. And you can listen and watch it live. There's other channels on there. There's one called, I think, His Channel that has some of the conservative Bible teaching on there as well, and a Grace to Use on there. And, you know, it's not like it used to be when we didn't have all of these available means. And I could understand, okay, well, I'm driving and I can't pull out my Bible and read and drive. This, you know, this is like texting and driving. I got behind a guy when I was leaving the other day, and not only was he eating with a fork, he was doing this, driving super slow, but when I finally got around him, he finished his food, and then he was texting. And I just wanted to get as far away from him as I could. I was like, man, you got it all going, eating and texting, and it's like, this is crazy. But we do have all of these available means, don't we? To where we can meet with the Lord. And listen, let's just do the most convenient way as possible, put all that stuff down and just talk to Him. David here is in trouble, and you know as well as I do, when we're in trouble, we talk to the Lord more. It's almost like we'll do one or the other. We either talk to Him more or we won't talk to Him at all. But the same is true when things are going fine. Things are fine, we don't need to talk to Him, so we don't talk to Him as much. Or you may have the opposite response. You do talk to Him, and you seek that whether it's good or bad, you talk to the Lord. And you have that communion with Him. So important. But David says here that God was his God, and he sought Him eagerly, and his soul was thirsting for Him. We saw that there were similar words to this in Psalm 143:6, where he says, I spread out my hands to you, my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. And here he is longing for water and longing for God in such a way as in a parched desert. His soul was longing for Him. And we saw also how just that whole dichotomy there of his soul thirsting and his flesh longing was referring to his whole nature, his whole being. NIV translates it that way. NASV gives us the dichotomy there. So it's embracing the entire man. It's expressing the idea that he longs supremely for God. That all his desires, whether they were springing directly from his soul or whether they were the needs of the body, they rose to God as the only source for which they could be gratified. And so he longed, he hungered, he thirsted. You know, and I'll be honest with you. Yesterday, when I was going over that verse, and I've been really amazed. As you know, about 7 weeks ago, I felt a challenge that I wanted to take up on and hopefully be able to put a tune to a verse each week and share it with my class at school and share it in here. And so far, the Lord has given me something each week. And yesterday, like some of these have happened, I'll read the verse and then immediately something comes to my mind. And that's very unusual. You can ask anybody that writes music, that is unusual. And when it happens, you jump on it. In fact, last week's verse, I'm sitting there doing it, and I'm kind of pounding out a tune, and Teresa's trying to talk to me. She didn't know I was in the room doing that, and I'm like, you know. And then once I finally get something, I record it so I can remember it. Because when I walk away from it, I don't remember it. And that's just like in the middle of the night. I mean, I've had it happen in the shower. And so I'm singing it the whole time until I get out of the shower so I can go run and write something down or record it. Right in the middle of the night, I was getting ready. Well, it was late at night. I was going to bed, and I had, So Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with him. That was the verse we were going to be working on. And I just had a tune come to my mind. So everybody's asleep, and I walk all the way to the end of the house, and I start singing it in my phone. And then I went to bed. And I woke up the next morning, and I just started playing it on the guitar. You know, if you play music, you know how that those are blessings when they come. Because just like being in a dry and parched land, you know this, you play music. So I just thank the Lord for that. But when I was going over that verse yesterday, here's what I thought. This was the first thought I had. And really couldn't really stop crying as I was singing it, because I'm thinking, I fall so woefully short of this. You're singing about loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Do we love God that way? I mean, we put our heart, soul, and strength in a lot of things. But do we put it in our relationship with God? Do we really seek Him that way? A lot of times He gets our leftovers. He gets whatever we got left at the end of the day. And we may say hello to Him a couple times during the day. We may even pray as we get ready to eat. And that's stuff I think about a lot. And I guess I'm thankful right now to be able to, to be in the Word in this way, also with music. Because that, you know, music has such a dramatic influence on our life. And I'm seeing it, you know, with these, how many kids we have there? 53, some 56, something like that. And a lot of these kids do not know Jesus. I would say almost all of them do not know Jesus Christ. And we're coming in there in chapel every day and sharing the gospel from one angle to another angle with them. And we're teaching them scripture, and they're singing scripture, and they're remembering it, you know, and it's on their heart. And of course, the Lord has written His law on their heart. So we could equally say that, you know, they're without excuse when it comes to the gospel, because they hear it all the time. And if you want to pray for us about something, and that is fresh ways of presenting it, not changing it, not giving a new message. Message is the same, but different ways to present it. And, you know, I think about this verse right here. I said all that to say this. Just look at the passion that's there in verse 1. Can you get away from that? I mean, I have to ask myself. I have to do personal evaluations on my own heart, which I seek to do every single day, many times during the day. Do I look at God this way? Because there are some days, and I'll be extremely honest with you, that it feels like there's such a gulf between us. There's such a distance there. And it's not because God's went somewhere. He's there. He says He's there. And you have to rely on faith in His Word. Because it's not some feeling. It's not some emotional goosebump, you know. But you rely on faith. But then you ask yourself, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to increase this in my life? I mean, think about it. You know, last year, Dave and I were just talking about this. Last year at school, you know, doing for the first time there and doing Bible, it was very difficult because, again, we had a lot of students don't know the Lord Jesus. And all they cared about was PE. And they come in and they hear it's Bible, and they're like, you could hear the sighs. They were not hiding them at all. You heard them. So much so that there was one girl that I constantly quoted Philippians 2:15 to. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. And it became a burden. You really see how deep the spiritual darkness is. You know, we have Halloween coming up, and I just listen to these kids as they talk about Halloween. And thanks for the tracts, by the way, last week. Gave them out, and what I didn't give out, I gave to the church, because the church is meeting there. And a lot of these churches, they do the same thing, trunk or treat. You know, and they're offering. They feel that for some reason they got to offer an alternative. And listen, I've raised three kids already, and we used it as an evangelistic outreach. I'll admit, we went a couple times to some fall festivals, but after a while we were like, what's the point of this? And we just go back home, and we always lived here for 18 or whatever years, so this is not really a neighborhood that people walk down. I mean, we just got a sidewalk maybe 6-7 years ago. People don't just walk down the road and come knocking on your door. you know. But when we lived around the corner, they did. And so when the kids were little, we would do stuff together as a family. And I'm sure some of you do the same thing, if not all of you. And you can't fault the child that's coming to your door because they don't know any better. So you witness to them in a way that they can understand, and you witness to the parents as well. And you teach your family that this is a day of darkness. This is not a celebration of light. I know I just went off into another message, but it aired this morning on the radio, so if you want to hear it, you can go and... It was a question I put out a few years ago, should Christians participate in Halloween? And then the week before, what God thinks of Halloween. And if you want to hear them, you can go listen to them. Somebody transcribed them on sermon audio, and you can print them if you want to read them. If you have a Kindle, they now have it on Kindle. So the message is getting there in some way or another, but are we getting it? And again, I go back to the question that I just proposed a minute ago. How do I become this? How to become this in verse 1? To where I am thirsting for God. You know what it's like to yearn after something. You see something advertised on TV, and I'm just being throwing something out there. This may not be true for everybody. But maybe you see something there, or you see something your neighbor has, or you walk through the store. Like yesterday, we were in Lowe's and had these little wheelbarrows. And Nathan about had a fit trying to get out of the buggy. You know, wanted to see it. It was his size, wheelbarrow. And it was a real wheelbarrow. It wasn't a toy. You know, Lowe's don't have toys. And a little shovel. It was a real shovel, but it was his size. And he's about jumping out of the buggy to have. And see, that's what I'm talking about. Do we yearn after God like he was yearning after that wheelbarrow? Or whatever thing it is that you have in your life that you yearn after. I mean, it could be electronic. It could be a book. It could be a person other than God. We know in relationships it can be that way. You know, husband and wife, we could put our spouses before God very easily. Especially if you're in that courting stage or dating stage, whatever you want to call it. And you're so infatuated with that other person that you can skip your time in the Word. And you can just, the only prayer you're praying is, oh, I hope she falls in love with me. Or I hope he falls in love with me. You know, whichever you want to call it. And you young people, you haven't been there yet. And one day the Lord has given you that gift of marriage. You'll be there. But David here, he throws some things out at us I think we need to really meditate on. David is in trouble. He's in trouble as he writes this. And he's saying, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you eagerly. You know, when we have trouble in our life, it's hard to seek God that way. Earnestly. Because you're so zapped. You're so drained because of the trials. This past week in my Bible class, we were going through the life of Joseph. And just all of the events that he went through. And when we were done, and I was talking about all the events, and then I think it's Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that was what they had to write in their planner this week. And so I wrote up next to it as we were finished talking about it. And I said, there's a word that is used, and we use it in the church. And I wrote providence up there. And I said, providence is God using circumstances to carry out his plan. I said, we get to read the end of the story. We don't get to read the end of the story in our own lives, do we? We don't know exactly what it is he's working out. And it's just like the question that you have, why did God allow evil in this world? I've had kids asking me that, middle school kids. What do you say? Well, one thing I say, and I think about this a lot, is that somehow God gets more glory for the way he did it. That's why he did it that way. So that's an escapism. Well, maybe it is. Escape from the question, but at least I answered the question. It's just like the same question, where did God come from? Well, he's always been. Okay, thank you. That didn't help. But it does, because God has no beginning or ending. He's eternal. Look at verse 2. Now we see David remembered God. He says, You know, that he is seeking him eagerly or earnestly, and his soul is thirsting for him, his flesh is yearning for him. And then he says, so thus I've seen you in the sanctuary. And it's almost as if he's remembering back when he was in Jerusalem. I saw you in the sanctuary. I saw your power. I saw your glory. I saw your loving kindness. See, he longed to be back in Jerusalem worshiping God. Charles Spurgeon says the sight of God was enough for David, but nothing short of that would content him. He wasn't content where he was at now. He wasn't content outside of the temple, outside of the place where the people of God met and worshiped him. He wasn't content outside of those walls, outside of that scenario, outside of that in his life. Because this was the consumption of his life. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David also said this, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Do you hear his desire? One thing I have desired. You know, we say this all the time. It's best if you could focus on one thing instead of being the guy running off madly in all directions and not accomplishing anything because he's got his heart and mind set on a lot of things. Focus in on one thing and do it well. And here he's focused on the right thing. He's focused on the Lord, and he wanted to be in that place where he could meet the Lord. He says, "I have seen you in your sanctuary." That's the place. He desired for a place to worship God that consumed him. And you know, it consumed him so much that he wanted to build a house for God. You remember that? It says in 1 Kings 8, 17 and following, "Now it was in the heart of my father David," this is Solomon talking, "to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name." 1 Kings 5, 3 tells us why David was not allowed to build a house for the name of the Lord his God. It says, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side. He had blood on his hands. And so Solomon is the one who gets to build it. But it was in his heart. God was his passion. God was his longing. That's what I want you to see. He says in verse 2, he longed to see God's power and glory. You think about that? What were you created for? What's your chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what he created you for. He didn't create you for your own desires, your own pleasures. Your desires and your pleasures need to be God's. Hold your place right there. Go to Psalm 37. Here's another psalm of David. He tells his hearers, don't fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. They will quickly wither like the grass, fade like the green herb. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. What am I supposed to be doing? Trust in the Lord and do good. You and I, because of Christ, we have the capacity to do good. We can do it. Dwell in the land. I like this. And cultivate faithfulness. Then look at this. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think we read that, we skim over the delight part and go immediately to him giving you the desires of your heart. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Doesn't this go back to Psalm 63? Eagerly seeking him? Trusting him? Waiting on him? Matthew Henry says, David longs to be brought out of the wilderness, not that he might see his friends again and be restored to the pleasures and gaieties of the court, but that he might have access to the sanctuary, not to see the priest there in the ceremony of the worship, but to see the power and glory. That's what he was after. He wanted to see the power and the glory of the Lord. He goes on to say, these sights pleased himself with the remembrance of. Those were precious minutes which he spent in communion with God. He loved to think them over again. These he lamented the loss of and longed to be restored to. He says, note, that which has been the delight and is the desire of gracious souls and their attendance on solemn ordinances is to see God in his power and glory in them. Spurgeon says it should be the desire of every Christian to see and enjoy more and more of the glory of God. A view of the divine glory crucifies our lusts and puts the corruptions of our heart to death. See, I think Psalm 63, and whether, of course, David knew this, this is the Holy Spirit, I believe, doing this, says a lot more here, or gives us a lot more to think about in our own relationship with God than necessarily dwelling on David's relationship. Just take how he is responding here to God and apply that to your own self, as I was saying a moment ago. What is it that you yearn and long for? Because if it's not God, then you've fallen short. Same for me. If it's not God, I've fallen short. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:7 that those who believe, Jesus is precious to them. He's precious. And because he is precious, his children desire to glorify him. They desire to see his glory on display. That's important. We all know 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jude said in verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Do you want that displayed? You want him to have the glory, and you also want him to display it. I mean, that's what Moses prayed for. He wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to see the face of God. Is that your longing? In Psalm 90 and verse 16, he says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. So David's longing for God came because of his vision of God's power or strength and his glory. And while he mused on the days when he saw God's power and glory in the sanctuary, notice verse 3, he praises God for his loving kindness. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. See, if you fail to see the loving kindness of God, makes it sometimes more difficult to praise him. Right? Because your loving kindness or your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So think about that. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? That's a big question. And one in which we might say, right now as we hear it, yeah. How about in the next 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? How about when you're driving home? How about when you get home? How about throughout the day? Through the night? How about when you wake up in the morning? You're heading to work? Or if you're working in the home, you're beginning your day as the day begins with your family. See, these are questions that I think that we need to really focus in on. We come to the table, and I don't want this to become meaningless to us. We come to the table to confess our shortcomings, our sin. When we fall short of what God requires of us, these are the commandments that He's giving us today. Of course, He says that to Israel. He's saying this to the second generation, the children of the first generation that didn't get to go in and possess the land because of their unbelief. So that's why when you get into Deuteronomy, you have the Ten Commandments repeated again. And that's why Deuteronomy means second law, is because it's being repeated to the next generation. So they know what God requires of them as they go in and possess the land. You have to believe the Lord God, trust the Lord God, love the Lord God. And they have to understand in the midst of polytheism that their God is monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Well, I'm going to stop right here. We'll pick up from here next time. I didn't plan for this to go even 2 weeks. Planned on this in 1 week. But we'll just leave it in here and we'll pick it up again. And today, take it to heart. I'm not saying you don't, but take it to heart. Ask yourself those questions. And we'll end with the song in just a minute. And let's go ahead and pray, and then let's share in the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity we've had in Your Word today, and we pray that, Lord, just some very down-to-earth practical questions that we have to address in our hearts. And I pray that You'd help us to truly evaluate ourselves right now. I wish I could say that I always love You this way. And I want to love You this way, Lord. May it be true for all of us. We ask now, in Jesus' name, amen.